Good evening, Patriots. So right from the top, Bards Fest, 26th to the 29th of August. This is now an event of based on donations. Essentially, you're investing in the faith of the nation. So it's all the emails are being recorded. Somebody asked tonight what the minimum is, and I'm just going to tell you, give what your heart says. That's what it is. Originally, the tickets were $25. And 75 for a family, if that means anything to people. But the point of this is not to be establishing a fixed price. This is God's event. And I think that's the most important thing to understand. And what we're doing is we have unbelievable number of patriots that are donating, just amazingly donating to help other patriots and to help make this event come true. And it's really amazing, and we're just asking, you know, as you can or as you will. That's kind of it. So, but we have an amazing lineup. We really do. Pastor Greg Locke, Pastor Dave Scarlett, Pastor Travis Graham, Dr. Carrie Midday, Dr. Eric Naputi. Oh, look at that. Scott Kesterson's on the list, too. Isn't that something? Seth Holhouse, Nate Kane, Dr. Lee Merritt, Joe Flynn, Joe Ray Perkins, Congressman Bill Redman. It's amazing. Pastor Tony Wood, Sean Daugherty, David Heavener, Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, Dr. Jim Meehan, Dr. Larry Pilevsky, Attorney Thomas Renz, Randy Quayle, Lila Sentner, Jamie Walden, Dr. Andrew Wakefield, Zach Payne, Pastor John Benzinger. I may have already said him already. If not, you got him twice. This is really amazing. Pastor Casper McLeod, Emily and Kimberly Mama Bears, Mike Lindell, he's going to be on Friday, big event. This is the Dr. Pam Popper. It's amazing what we have here. Listen to some of these performances. We have Mary Beth, JT Wild, Coffee, or we think, we're not sure. I can't quite say this one. I'm going to hold back. We might get Coffee Anderson. We're trying. Brian Kahenic, Stars Go Dim, Seven Time Down, JT Wild Band. Man, I'll tell you. It's amazing. We have panel discussions, and that is just the stage. That isn't just the stage. That doesn't count the other area of the carnival area with a 90-foot Ferris wheel. And it doesn't count in the mirror room and the other events for kids. It doesn't account for the indoor skating rink, and it doesn't account for the cornhole area, and it doesn't account for the big ninja inflatable course that we have. This is all for families with daycare as well, by the way. It's pretty amazing. It really is. It's pretty amazing. So this is all designed to be a Patriot level event. We have a big indoor vendor area. We have food there, and we're going to be showing some movies, some Patriot movies. So it's going to be fantastic. Oh yeah, you can get popcorn too. We're going to have popcorn. So it's real simple, Patriots. We want you there. We're going to base it just on whatever you feel donating to the event. Obviously, your donations are deeply appreciated and welcome. The more the merrier, to be quite honest. These are not cheap events, but it's God's event we're stewarding. We are going to have frozen custard, which is a specialty of St. Louis, by the way. So this is going to be fantastic. So come all, come many. Basically, it's it. Keep your prayers up. And like I said, we really feel this is a much better way to approach an event like this as a revival, where people are donating what they feel and want to be part of. And there's obviously, if you can't afford a ticket, we want you to come anyway. So your contributions are greatly appreciated. Contributions to invest in the faith of the nation. And that's it. It's going to be live streamed as well. So there you go. 26th to the 29th of August. Go to bardsfest.com, bardsfest.com. You'll see it right there. The website's going to get fully updated. Is continuing to get updated each day. We're adding more stuff. And everyone that's donated that wants a ticket, will send you one. We're going to be setting up ticket generation here going forward. And that's done a little bit for security too, just to make sure that we can, if you're donating, you're not in a dirt bag. We know what dirt bags look like. It's called Antifa and BLM. Oh, did I say that out loud? I sure did. So anyway, God's with us on this one, so we'll keep our prayers up for everybody. And thank you for your continued support. It's amazing. We have really been impressed and humbled by all this Patriot support, and this is as it should be. This is an event that everyone's on board with, and it's just so refreshing to know that as we all participate in this, it becomes our event for God, which is so amazing. Security's great. We've got local PD and other people on the ground, and a great volunteer list and a number of other things. So it's very, very good. Okay, and then remember, the Cypress Symposium is this week. You can head over to frankspeech.com or mypillow.com. Use your BARDS code BARDS to continue to support Mike Lindell. And as you support Mike Lindell, they support us. So it's really a good deal. So, Proverbs 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And I thought I was the only one that said stupid. It's right there in the Bible. Good, I don't feel so bad now. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his breast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. It's really amazing when we read scripture, and especially something like Proverbs, which is really designed. I've always felt that Proverbs and Psalm are both intended to force us to think differently, very much like poetry, to force us to look at the world in a different lens, because it's always challenging the way that we see a reality, which is so important, because so much of what we are currently dealing with is the fixation on reality. Here's an example. A person that suddenly comes in touch closer with God and through Christ is transformed. And that transformation can quite literally happen instantaneously. There's no timeline on that when they accept Christ in their life. For some, it may be a slow burn. For some, it can be absolutely instantaneous. And that's how they feel. It's what they are a part of. And it's what their heart speaks of. The problem is that those on the outside don't look at the heart. They look at what they see. What we see becomes a reality. And the reality is that you look the same as you did before or after accepting Christ. You look the same, but you have been transformed from within. Your heart has been reshaped. And what that ends up causing often is a real difficult interaction with those that you were once with. It's for that reason that as we accept Christ, many of those around us become part of our new family and our true family. As we enter back into the world we are, we end up being an odd person out, because the old ways now are no longer part of us. The real challenge is whether we can hold that line to keep us from being trapped and pulled back in. And that's the real walk in life. It's very difficult once we accept Christ in our life to walk away from where we were. Too often we try to go back as if we are the same, but knowing in our heart we're not. And the people that see us don't see that transformation, other than that as we talk, we may sound a little different with more priorities on Christ than the way we used to talk. But nonetheless, what they see physically is the same person. That's part of the entire problem of the world that we're in right now, is we have become fixated on what we see, not what our heart is speaking. And the other part that's so amazing is the code to all that has always been in Scripture. It's walked us through. As we continue with this, we're listening to, in Proverbs 12, these juxtapositions. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I think I'm going to have to remember that one. I literally like that one. That's going to be a nice line. Proverbs 12. I'm just going to repeat it to people that I see it took the vax. Listen to me. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. And yes, you hated reproof because we tried, and you are stupid. I can actually say this scripturally now. This is like the best night I've had in a while. I don't even feel like I'm being anti-God. I don't have to worry. I'm be God like, you've said stupid. I did, God. It was right there in Proverbs 12:1. I'm telling you right there. I can do it. And he'll be like, he's going to be rolling his eyes going, I cannot believe you. God, I didn't say it. It says it right there, stupid. I think I can say stupid now. Anyway, this whole passage reminds me of the vaxxed, I'll tell you. But the other thing that's really important in this whole passage of Proverbs 12 is it is the juxtaposition that's telling us the truth. It's telling us the truth of what the wicked and evil are. And we just don't pay enough attention, in my opinion, to what the Bible has given us. Granted, it's a rather lengthy read. But it's one of those reasons why we have to continue to pursue Scripture and read Scripture, not just pass through it and go, okay, good, I'm done for the day in my life. I'll check in about 10 years from now. Reading Scripture should be a daily regimen, because it truly is giving us the insights into unlocking the mysteries of the world. And the mysteries of the world really begin within us, each of us, and begin with how we see each other. One of the principles of judge not is the principle that as we see people, when we judge them by what they are, it's just like I was saying, we are fixing them in a state of being that may not align with their heart. That is so important. This matrix that we live in, this Luciferian order, is all based on the perceptions of reality that they shape based on what we see and what is told to us to think. Those are two really critical principles to understand what controls you. Based on what you see, or what they show you anyway, and what you are told to think. And with that, there's a constant reverb in your head about the negativeness. You're fail, you aren't good, you can't achieve great things, you're ugly, you're fat, whatever those things are. And then that's reinforced by the visual images that are standing before us. The visual images of, you know, being transgender becomes normal. Being a boy that just snipped himself and becomes a girl becomes normal. A girl that gets a weenie sewn on becomes normal. I mean, this is the sort of insanity in which we're living in, right? And they're reinforcing that with a message that's hitting you in your head. So if we walk without scripture, what's happening to us is our brain is literally, and our visual planes are being the saturation points for programming. And what does that do? It overrides the heart. The heart for me is that real brain of the body. It's the bridge to God, and it's an electromagnetic engine. You've heard me talk about this. The heart is an electromagnetic pump or engine for the body, which then when you tie that into quantum physics, it starts to get into this concept of quantum soul and our ability to work within a quantum realm and a quantum fields, we ourselves. It's rather fascinating. When you go down that rabbit hole, it is an amazingly crazy rabbit hole, because it starts to tie into the Luciferian order's obsession with CERN and their want to tie human brains into their global grid to tap into this quantum brain potential that each one of us has that we don't believe, because we're told we're just like stupid animals walking along here, that they try to tell us that we're nothing more than a slightly evolved monkey. And yet that's nothing. And nothing about that is true. But we accept it. If you accept the Darwinian model, then somehow in a primordial soup where there was a bunch of tadpoles, a couple tadpoles grew legs and they crawled out onto the bank. And then suddenly they went from that to an upright gorilla. And they went from that to where we are today. So we become this evolutionary weed, if you will, right? That actually fits right into Hinduism, because I think everybody starts as a weed, then you grow to become like a flower. And then from a flower, I mean, maybe you'll become, if you're bad, I think you become like poison ivy or something. And then if that doesn't happen, then you move on and you become a cow. And then as a cow for a while, then you're going to grow up and you're going to be an untouchable. If you're Hindu, I'm probably stepping all over your religion, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to step all over your religion, so whatever, too bad. And then if you're going to evolve from being an untouchable, you're going to go right on up, and you're going to become like this middle-class person, and then you're going to get to be like, you know, this guru, and the guru is going to have, ultimately the guru is going to live in a cave. I don't even know why that always happens, but it always seems to happen in the Hindu thing. Like the guy that's the most powerful and the most enlightened becomes in a cave and doesn't talk to anybody anymore. And he doesn't teach anybody anything, which is kind of weird. And then poof, he's gone. And I guess he starts over. I'm assuming it's a recycling process, because then it's like, what happened to the great master? Well, he's now a weed. Well, that kind of sucked. That was a long evolution to get to that and go back to being a weed. Oh, but this is the circle of life. I mean, some garbage like that, you know, whatever. So, wait a minute, I gotta read this again. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. There you go. That just summed up that whole discussion for you. And I nailed it on that one too. Oh yes. Give me an amen on that. Right on. Okay, so anyway, we are literally at a place where we have to really be attentive to how we judge and based on what we see. God doesn't ask us to see with our eyes and to judge. He's speaking to us through our heart. And when we talk about wickedness, it's what's in the heart, not what's in the physical body. And it's a very difficult trap, because some of the greatest souls out here may be exactly what we don't find physically appealing or attractive. And it has nothing to do with what they are. And yet this world is telling us over and over, if you aren't a Victoria's Secret model, all of which are usually men, by the way, for you guys that really think that's a hot bunch of chicks. Yeah, boy, they were a bunch of chicks that got snipped. So I hope you're having a good time dreaming about that one. So that's their little secret, by the way. So as you see these models and you see these things that are kind of impossible bodies to create because they've either been liposuctioned down or they've had their all sorts of trims done on their hip joints and their Adam's apple and whatever else gross things they do. They've created an image that we see and it becomes a standardization of what beauty is. And beauty is not there at all. Beauty has nothing to do with that. It's what's in the heart and it's what's in the soul. But the heart is that engine with God, right? So all these are traps that we have to be very attentive to. And it's one of the reasons that God speaks so much about judge not, treat love thy neighbor as we would want to be loved. Keeping in mind that as our primary purpose right now in this time especially is to put so much emphasis on trying to build the strength of the remnant church. I can confront evil, but evil is evil. I mean, David did not stand up to Goliath and go, I love you. And I'm going to hug you. And in the process, God says we're all going to get along and sing Kumbaya. That did not happen with David. Just want to be clear about that in case you're a little bit confused. It went something more like this. You defiled my God, and he's going to deliver your head to me. And yep, at the end, he cut off his head. And what do you know? Goliath died. Happy ending, after all. Continuing with Proverbs 12. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Now, again, these passages are powerful if we take them one by one, because they're literally giving us the code to what we're finally seeing clearly within our own world. The whole masking of evil has been removed, and I truly believe that because of the illusions that they've been able to create by masking the realities of things and showing you what things are, what they want you to see, and for most people to believe what they see is what is reality, there's no questioning. I mean, there's simply obedience to the visual plane, and there's obedience to the messages put into your head. We become a very primitive species. We take the greatest gift that God gave us, which is this incredibly loving and powerful soul, and we literally just kind of stick it in a Cracker Jack box, put a plastic Dick Tracy decoder ring around it, and go, that's who I am, that's who I am. And there's no peanuts in there anyway, because they got so cheap on Cracker Jacks, there's no more peanuts anymore, except I think there's always one at the bottom. You have to dig down and find it. So the deal here is we become a box of Cracker Jacks, to be blunt. We become this a complete waste of an entity, because our life becomes translated into what is, it seems very sophisticated when we talk about it. I have a job. I work as an aerospace engineer. I'm involved in these great projects. All these things are status that we have to put out there, right? I'm a teacher. I have a master's and I have a PhD. I lead the discussion groups on this, the X, Y, and Z. I push critical race theory to help better the world. I mean, all this nonsense, right? These are the attachments that we get, and in so doing, we simply lavish our own ego is all we're doing, and prop ourselves up to make ourselves feel better. And quite frankly, the one we're speaking to the most when you're starting to get these curriculum vitae dumps, these resume dumps about the greatness of all your accomplishments, the only one that's really being fed on that is you. That's who's really taking it in most, because it's an ego boost. And it's like, oh, I'm going to pat myself on the back. Let me tell you about who I am. Let me pat myself on the back. Let me tell you about who I am. It's this little circle going on. And as we walk in this place of self-indulgence, where we arrive is a place where we have walked far away from God and the purpose in which God put us here. Continuing. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So right there, that last, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to his advice. Right there, we have the whole, one of the central problems to everything we have here, no listening, and the arrogance of those walking about saying, I know better, this is my world. Now, if you are Arnold Schwarzenegger, by the way, and you are, and you're talking about this incredible moment in time, which is about the threat of COVID and the masks and the need for social distancing and you have to get vaccinated, then of course he is king in what he tells you, and you must listen to these things because he expects you to be obedient to him. And that goes something like this in a direct quote, as he says today, screw your freedom. Screw your freedom. Right. He has now assumed, as many of these people have, the role of God to tell you what your unalienable rights are. Right. And this is what has happened to us, is when people listen to this garbage and this nonsense, a couple things happen. One, there's that statement is intentionally provocative to get you wrapped up in some ridiculous argument to hopefully engage you in social media. So you'll start wailing on the keys, flaming out on some ridiculous thing, instead of just sitting back and reading something like Proverbs 17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Thank you, Arnold Schwarzenegger. You got that. And then to repeat my favorite line so far, which is Proverbs 12, honor Arnold Schwarzenegger. Whoever loves discipline and loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Arnold Schwarzenegger, you're stupid. And God says I can say that, which is wonderful. So continuing here, from the fruit of the mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the works of a man's hand comes back to him. As we already read that, but it's critical. Because integrated into the entire relationship with God is our idea that we're actually doing work. We're not doing nothing. And we sure as heck aren't sitting around waiting for God to drop down some universal basic income check and provide us with a 300 square foot carbon low footprint home where we're going to rent an electric car and not own anything and rent everything and be happy. That is not God's vision of the world. That's their vision of the world. And the idea of taking away all responsibilities so that machines will do it for you and you can pursue your higher order of things, another ridiculous thing. This is honestly what I believe that they're kind of mapping out, is that they can get so many people, if they could do this, they would get so many people addicted to the idea of, I don't have to work anymore. I simply get my check and I pursue the higher order of things. Well, they could turn the entire country into half comatose state. And all they're going to use is these people's brains to process. I've said this for a while, and I truly believe it, that this New World Order's model of a brain connection to a neural brain network that they're talking about is really Internet 2.0 on steroids. And what people don't realize is all they're going to become is a desktop computer, which means they're going to be a stupid entity. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. All of these sorts of passages continue to remind us of our path. And as we speak rash words, it is very much like a sword thrusting through the soul, because things that we say count and matter. When we're harsh with somebody and angry with somebody, we are literally leaving a cut into them that does not go away. But when we speak a tongue of wise words, we bring healing. Patriots, that is so profound in its sense, because as we seek to wonder how do we heal many, we could begin with Scripture, and we can begin with the wisdom of Scripture and let that sink in, because right there it is the most profound moment of healing. What we're doing is building a bridge to allow God and Christ to do their work, and that allow that person to hear that bridge and accept that bridge and to accept that healing within them. We aren't actually actuating it as much as we're opening the door. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but a moment. And the reverse is true as well, as we saw just before, because as we have a deceitful tongue that slashes, those scars can last forever. But if we are speaking truth, those things resonate, and they stay with us, and they guide us, and they give us enduring strength in the times of the greatest darkness. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. The key here, though, is to remember that evil never sleeps, and it's constantly morphing and turning things to try to destroy us, destroy you, cause you pain, because they live in the joy of delivering pain and misery, of mocking, of trying to tear down God's children. But as long as you're walking with God and you're strong in that path, you have nothing to worry about. You're not going to be attached to the trivialities. We've heard this saying many times. I think everybody's heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Through a scriptural place that has an enormous amount of strength if we're walking with God, but we also have to reverse that and remember that words do cut. They do cut. And so we must be attentive to what we say, because even though the words may never physically hurt you, they do leave scars, and it is our walk in life to heal the world, to walk with the gentleness and yet the ferocity. The hardest thing to balance is the gentleness and yet the ferocity of those who stand on the wall. You know what's really amazing is that in combat, you don't often hear people swear. I find this always amazing. In the one place you would expect to have cussing flying off the handle, you don't hear many people swear. Instead, it's very focused. It's a clean walk. And that is something that to keep in mind. To me, when a person is swearing up a storm, they're carrying too much inside and they're probably trying to mask something. But when a person has really touched that other side, that place of the most violent, the place of the most vicious, and you witness it and you are standing strong within your faith and within Christ, you don't resort to swearing. You resort to the clarity of the moment. You speak knowledge and truth, which is true. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Another amazing comment here, because the wicked are filled with trouble, and as we confront them with the love and the power of Christ, they find that their trouble gets greater, which is something to be aware of, because you're also pushing a cornered animal deeper into the corner, and they will become potentially more violent. We carry a very powerful tool within us. We are literally an antidote to a disease, which is the disease of hate. And in the end of the day, when we walk into that and we're trying to cure that, our presence many times can trigger those on the other side, for the simple reason that what we present is a healing of their heart. And the one thing that people that live in this deceitfulness and anger and hate can't do is let go of that, because their own anger and hate has come to define them. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. I would say at some point or another, everybody lies or distorts the truth. And it is something that if we do, it is such an important thing to seek the forgiveness from God immediately. What's more important is that we listen to ourselves speak, because we get the society in which we live honors lying, honors deceit. And we have to be very clear and very pure in what we speak of, and provide for people a truthfulness and honesty that they can trust. If something has happened to you and you're embarrassed about it, find a way to communicate it so that people can, you can lift off that burden if you think it's going to become something that's going to get in your way. Be truthful and transparent with who you are. It's not an easy thing to be. And as we do that more and more, we become more and more free. There's nothing worse than having a secret buried in your heart that you can't discuss, and having it carry on you and always being afraid that somehow it's going to leak out. That's a bad one. So be truthful and let God work through you. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. There is a caution as well in just openly giving everything into the open, because you don't necessarily know who you're dealing with. The one interesting thing that I think we too often forget is that when we're working within a community of people we trust, that's one thing. But walking into the world, we aren't just giving away everything. I mean, compare it to like Christ, when he's not acknowledging himself to be the Son of God. He's simply walking in the place of transmitting the message. And I think that's an important piece because he's not trying to elevate this up so people will rush to him and worship him, even though they do anyway. He's trying to get a message out. It's the humbleness, the humility of that walk. And we're not trying to put reflection and light upon who we are, but rather the fact that we are not what we appear. We're not of this world. We are one with God. And I think there's an important piece here to keep in mind, that as we try to own ourselves and to say who we are, that we are this, I am this, are we? Really, what we are is a reflection of God. And if we accept that as a reflection of God, our identity in this world is simply transient, because we're moving through this time as doing missions in this time, knowing that there's a high risk of what we take, because if you follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted, because this world is not a place where we live. We are not of this world, so don't anchor yourself to it. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. This is a very important passage, and it's a passage that is so relevant to where we are right now. And this is Proverbs 24. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. I'll tell you what slothful is that pew marshmallow. The person that sits there on the side and goes out of wandering in the week and does nothing, comes back every Sunday and says, okay, I got the word of God, I'm good, brush my hands off, see you later, I'll check in next Sunday. You see, what we like to look always outward and say, well, like the slothful are things like, oh, those people that on the left that all they want to do is sit around and receive welfare checks. Okay. Well, I've got another one. Like I say, it's the Christian that's walking with God, saying they're walking with God, but they're not committed to that path of Christ every day and working as a disciple to teach others and to spread the word of the kingdom. So I wonder, would that count as slothfulness? Because in the end, if we take this walk right now, as many are trying, not all, because fortunately there's many more waking up, but if we take this walk right now and say, God will handle this, I'm going to sit by and wait for God to return, then I would say we probably will end up in forced labor. It will be called a green zone, and we'll be stuck in it because we sat on our butt and we did nothing, and we waited for God to come, and God's going to be like, yep, I'll be there on my time, but you're not going to enjoy the wait in the meantime. You're going to have to suffer through what you created. Great wisdom there, and an important thing to reflect upon, because nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt sit on their butt and wait for God to arrive. Nowhere in there does it say, thou shalt be lazy and sleep and moan around the house and wait for your UBI until God appears to take care of all your problems. That doesn't say that. It also doesn't say that God's going to rain down some sort of ATM card instead of food so that you can have all the wealth you want in the world. You're going to have to be active in this world so God can then give you more to steward. He who stewards a little will steward much over time. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And an important reminder there, because what we are witnessing here again is this high level of anxiety, that where people have pushed to such a point in anxiety that they had no relationship with God, their heart was weighed down, they didn't listen to God, and then they snapped. It was a psychotic break. They then accepted this new craziness as their new reality, and they will not have peace, though they fooled themselves into thinking they would. But in all along, the good words, the words of the Bible, the words of Christ, the encouraging words that just come from us walking with God and speaking to another, those could have made a big difference. And I would argue that we probably did way too little of that. That in reflection, had we spent more time encouraging and being positive and praying with people from the very beginning of this and really doing that outreach, we would not be where we are today. Remember, I said this before, and the numbers prove, if you took 1 million Christians and you said, find somebody new to pray with every single day, on day one, that number grows to 2 million. And if each of those people that you pray with agrees to go and pray for somebody else, by day three, you're now at 4 million. By day four, you're at 8 million. By day five, you're at 16 million. You see how this is going? By the end of the month, you've reached half the world. Imagine that. All by praying with somebody and then having them agree that they will go pray with somebody else. That simple. We would actually touch the entire world. And all that comes from having a good word in your heart, even in the times when crisis and pain is weighing down. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Well, of course it does, because what we're seeing right now is this entire system that's the way of the wicked. It's constantly trying to pull people away. Your children come to school, they have to get vaccinated. If you're going to keep your job, you have to get vaccinated. And people don't have enough good word in their life to understand what's happening. Yes, they're lost, and there's sheep wandering in the desert, but that comes back to the principle of the remnant church. As we stand as the remnant, it is our job to bring the word of God into their lives, to give them strength, to give them guidance, so they can break free from this very deceitful wandering. That they need a guide, and that's us. It is, again, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. We become the guides to the many to bring them home. Whoever is slothful, there's that word again, will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The slothful person is going to just let it rot. And so much of what we're seeing in this time is how many people have let things rot, metaphorically and physically. They've made a choice not to be diligent and study and to learn knowledge. They've made a choice not to dig into their scriptures and their Bibles to read and to gain strength. And so all they have done is they've taken their body, they've had it injected or something worse, and in the process, they've lost the opportunity to be fed. Hence, will not roast his game. But that diligent person who has been digging in, he will get precious wealth. Precious wealth does not mean coinage, though our world has distorted things so much that we tend to think of that as coinage. Precious wealth is the knowledge and relationship with God. There is nothing that has any value greater than that. In the path of the righteousness is life, and in the pathway there is no death. And that's the most profound part of all of this, which is where it comes to an end, which is Proverbs 12:28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. For there is no death when you are walking with Christ in your heart, because we are not of this world. So these are all things to reflect upon and pray upon. Each line literally opens up an unbelievable nest of knowledge and wisdom. And this is just one Proverbs. Actually, Proverbs 12, to be exact. And so we reflect on our life this way, and if we take time to look deep, we find that most of the knowledge we've needed has always been here. But what's most profound is we live in a time right now when we read these, that these passages become more activated and more alive than they ever have. Why? Because before us, all things have been exposed. Nothing anymore is being hidden. Day by day, these people reveal their agendas, their intent, who they really are right before our very eyes. We see increasingly their elitism, that they believe that they are above us and that we are simply chattel to be moved around, herded, injected, and slaughtered in the end. They don't care for us. They don't care for you. They only care for themselves and the little power elites that they have circled around them. But apparently something has got them shaken up, because lately they've been moving faster. Remember, their agenda was a 2030 agenda. Then, near the last year of President Trump, it became 2025. And in this last couple of weeks, it has become September 2021. Why? The deceitful, when they're shaken, have nothing to fall back on, but they're more of their evil and deceitfulness. And what that provokes is a cycle which actually accelerates in itself of hatred. The vile disgust that they have for humankind is evident by everything that they do. They will revel in the idea of people suffering and people dying. It makes them pleased, because they don't see that people are worth anything, because they hate the fact that they're God's children, all of us. But our greatest strength is this righteous walk, a calm, steady, focused walk that doesn't get riled up over the nonsense and stupidity of the daily news. This is a steady walk that we walk into this combat. We are focused in this war so clearly on where we need to, eyes on Christ at all times, and letting that guide us through these stormy days. And the most amazing thing is that as we do that, it's like riding on top of the waves of a crashing ocean. We don't get locked around and tumbled around. It gets a little bumpy once in a while, but at most we get a little bit of spray from the ocean. But other than that, we're above it all. And we walk in that lane above it all. And in so doing, we walk closer with God and more deeply in the relationship with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're truly blessed to be in this time, in this place, as we continue to strive to grow closer to you in each and every bit of our walk, to more fully walk within the body of Christ, as we walk in this world both with grace and temperance, but equally with the authority of the righteous. Lord, let that authority show through us in its many ways, the ways in which we have the strength to stand and face evil, in which we have the way to provide the words that those in the darkness can hear, that we have the scripture to speak openly, to bring joy to their hearts and to crack some of the darkness that sets within them. Lord, let us be bold in this time where we can literally walk into the darkness where the enemy rests, and to crack open that darkness to bring light where no more can that darkness be there and can exist. Lord, let us walk peacefully in this time, and yet let us walk ferociously like the lion. Let us understand that there is always a line that we must never allow to be crossed, no matter what the cost, even if that cost is our life. That to stand with you and walk with you, Lord, we must never, ever allow certain things to pass. We must always stand up in your name, stand up for what is right, speak what is true, and in so doing, be set truly free. We are humbled. We pray for the healing of this nation and the healing of this land. And we say these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. What a glorious time to be alive, quite truly. And it's a challenging time, but it's a time that as we dig into this, we find our hearts opening up deeper and wider each and every day. We find ourselves closer to God and deeper in our relationship to Christ. And with that, we find the great gifts that are waiting for us each day greater and greater as we watch the other side try to suppress and succumb, suppress and punish those that are part of their order. These are the two kingdoms, the kingdom of punishment and the kingdom of love. It's quite simple. It's a matter of what we choose to walk. So keep your head up and your eyes forward, never bow to evil, never relent. Always press into this fight. Prayers are that binding agent that we need in our lives all the time, not just in the morning, not just a little bit at night, but prayers that bind us and connect us because they pull us together and they pull us closer to God and they give us that strength and that healing that we need. Essentially, prayers are God's 7G Wi-Fi. God is with us this entire time. Most glorious in this whole thing is as God is with us and Christ is working through us. God does win. But he's winning through us. That's a profound concept in the end. So see you tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. Pacific, 8 a.m. Eastern. Until then or until the next time. God bless. Thank you. Good night. And out for now.
All this time we had to prove that we could stand here too. All the nights been pushing through, fight for all we had to lose, reaching out for something to pull us up to level ground. Oh, I can see it now, I can see it now. We're on the edge of our moment. sits down over the hill where the lost got found. Reaching through somehow, oh, you're an island when the world is too loud. When the seasons change, I know the space between us will stay the same. Resting on this faith, when your soul answers calls far away. Safe place to hide from the rain.